highlight 2 Timothy. We were able to get through chapter 1 last week. And so we worked through it. It took 2 Sundays. I know I'm not kind of on a timetable, but I am. But I'm thinking by the first Sunday in March, we'll see how God gets through this. I don't want to rush through things, but I also really want to point out things that God has kind of laid out in my heart, and then to also challenge us as a body. And so we've looked at 2 Timothy, and we've spent the time realizing that Paul was in a dungeon, his life was coming to an end very soon, and he wanted to pass on these words of life to young Timothy. And Timothy was a young pastor pastoring in the church of Ephesus, but the idea was not only to encourage Timothy, but also that it would be passed on to others. And so as we read this epistle, and what is a letter, it should encourage our hearts. When you read it, don't think that this is for Pastor Rick, this is for Travis, this is for the leaders of my church. No. As you read God's word, the best thing to do is to apply it to your own personal life. To put you in the shoes, in the context, in the culture of what it was written and what was going on in that person's life. There are situations, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians on Wednesdays, that eating meat offered to idols and stuff like that, we can't really relate to it in our culture, but we can definitely find other practical examples of ways to guard and watch our hearts as we move through our lives. And so last time, I really wanted to hit on this idea of preaching and teaching, and how the church nowadays is really heavy on preaching. And so you have people that are coming to church on Sunday mornings and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're not growing. And Paul made it very clear to Timothy that there is a balance between preaching and teaching. As a church, there are those here that don't know Jesus Christ or have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's okay. This is a place to come and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then there are those that maybe have been walking for 40 or 50 years, and you're sitting there going, Travis, you're not going to tell me anything new that I have never heard. Or hopefully you have an open heart and say, God, what are you going to show me? Whatever place you are in, God's word will hit right directly to you because it cuts through everything else and gets to the nitty-gritty of your heart and what your soul, your body, and spirit need to be fed to walk this life. And so Paul, as he's running the race of life, he's in prison. He's saying, Timothy, you need a balance between preaching and teaching. And that it ultimately is from the Holy Spirit. And Timothy, you shouldn't have fear. That is not from the Lord. It's instead supposed to be power, love, and self-discipline. And we looked last week at Jesus. It says that God had given Jesus all this authority. He had sent him. He knew where he was going. And Jesus, with all this power and the ability of ultimately the Creator, he did what? He loved and served people. So all this power and authority, he gets down and washes the disciples' feet. There was a mindset, there was an understanding that putting other people above my needs and my selfish desires is something that my God, Savior, initiated. And so Paul followed that model, and Paul now is passing it on to Timothy to follow the exact same model. Nothing that Paul was teaching and encouraging Timothy was anything that Jesus himself lived out in the Gospels. And we're going to see it very clear as Pastor Rick will begin in Matthew in a few weeks. And we're going to see all these examples. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time. I think it's online. You can check it out. But that was chapter 1. And he really encouraged them to get the fire going in your heart. And then there was Onesiphorus, who was a help bringer, and we looked at the importance of people in our lives encouraging us. So now we're going to pick it up in chapter 2. In this chapter, I'm telling you, and I told somebody this, I'm like, you know, it's kind of nice when you get to pick the book that you get to teach because you can avoid, you know, the hard parts and maybe the interpretive challenging books. And so 2 Timothy is a great book. There's so much there, and it's like, you know, it's just God's word. And there's not a lot of trying to explain and work through things. There's a little bit at the end of the chapter, rather than teaching like through Revelation and really having to work through all that. And so God's word, this chapter, I have to tell you, I was studying. And I pulled out my Thompson Chain Bible, and I believe I wrote these notes for this chapter when Pastor Rick and Pastor Gideon now in Belize were studying through Timothy. And it was a 7-point outline. And I had forgot all about it because I pulled out that Bible I haven't been using as much. And it had these 7 beautiful outline points of a follower of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, and they all happen to start with S, so I know it probably came from Pastor Rick. But we're going to see about a follower must be strong, single-minded, serious, secure, sound, sanctified, and a servant. And that's just a perfect outline of chapter 2. Some chapters you don't get that lucky, but with this chapter, as we work through it, I want you to think of these themes. And so chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Now, we've spent some time looking at the idea of grace. Unearned favor. God gives us unearned, and he gives us this approval that we don't deserve. And he pours out so many more blessings upon us. What's hard to do is describe the word grace because it covers so much. It's hard to just nail it down because when you think of grace, you think of Jesus Christ. When you think of God's grace, you think of the good news. It's hard to nail it down, and words can be so hard to describe and leave it at one word that you have to paint a bigger, broader picture. And so, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, one of the letters to the Ephesians had the idea that they were praised for their perseverance, patience, many works. They didn't tolerate evil, but guess what? They forgot their first love. Interestingly enough, he's pastoring this church, and Revelation was written years later, and so I'm sure Timothy wasn't the pastor. But what had happened to this church? They became legalistic. Legalism, works will kill grace. It will. And many of you have come from a background of a church that has rules and regulations. And that's naturally what religion does in moving this direction, is it becomes this way of trying to do this, this, and that. We talked about it last week, about the joke that I kind of shared with being holy. But legalism, works-based, is dangerous. It kills the work of God and this work of grace. In fact, it says in John chapter 1, verse 17, that the law came through Moses and the prophets, but what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Timothy, be strong in grace. Calvary Chapel of Mesquite, be strong in grace. Don't try to earn God's favor. Don't set up these rules and regulations that you can't live by and try to have this relationship with God where it's based on everything I'm doing, because the problem is when you begin to set up rules and regulations, you're only comparing yourself to who? The other people of the church. And so when I go to church Sundays, Wednesdays, and Saturdays, I don't see this guy, Joey. So guess how that makes Travis feel? A little better than Joey. And we begin to look around and we begin to compare. Don't do it. If you're here this morning and you've tasted God's grace in your life, continue to walk in grace. But here's the thing. There's got to be a balance. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, this is what Paul says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So, hey, we're full of grace here, so I can do whatever I want because I want to see God's grace just be shown to me. That's the idea. That's what Paul's asking. And look what his response is. Certainly not. Look what it says. And we will have a baptism in a few months for those, and this will be a part of it. We were baptized into what? Christ's death. It's not a permission or a license to sin, grace. It's this personal relationship of walking under the covering of God. And Timothy, you need to be strong in grace that is in who? Christ Jesus. He is the source of grace. And so you don't want to walk, you don't want to encourage other people to walk in this legalistic, works-based following of Jesus. It needs to be what? Strong in grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 say, grace is revealed and brings what? Salvation. And here's the key. A lot of us ignore this part. Remember, salvation, he gives us salvation, but look what it says it does. It teaches us to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We have the ability through the Holy Spirit and grace from God. That's in Titus. Same principle. God's grace, walking according to God and his truth. Not these rules in a workspace that you're carrying this burden. Oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It's rough and oh, I got to do this. And no, it should give you freedom to walk in the Spirit. Oh, I got to keep these commandments. No, when you follow after Jesus and you're following him and not things about him, but you're following him as the source, it's no more a burden. You'll be fulfilling the Ten Commandments as you walk in a heart-filled relationship with Jesus. And so therefore, your outward appearance matches the workings of your heart. Because that's what can happen. That's what our natural human bodies want, is rules and regulations so that we look good to other people around. Jesus says quite the opposite. I'm more interested about your heart. Because we can fool and deceive many, but you can't deceive and fool the Lord. And he sees your heart this morning. So Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, you've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. How are we going to grow as a fellowship, and how is God going to spread his word throughout the world? Verse 2, the teachings that I've heard from Jesus Christ that have been passed on to me, I'm going to pass them on to you, Timothy, and you're going to pass them on to your congregation. And here we are a few thousand years later. We're gathered here at a church as a body doing what? I'm passing on these truths that were passed on through 2 Timothy to you. That's how God's word grows. And Lord willing, one day in the history of this church, 14 or 15 years, it looks like we do have translation going on, so maybe they can get a headset. And so now we are a church 14, 15 years, and guess what? My prayer, I know Pastor Rick, and who knows, we're going to do a church plant. Wouldn't that be a neat thing? As a church grows, healthy churches, what do? They duplicate, they replicate the work of God. And so one day, it may be one of you sitting here this morning that God's going to stir and get a hold of your heart, and maybe there's family members that live certain place in the world or maybe in this country, and you're going to start wanting to get filled with God's Spirit, learning and growing and studying to show yourself approved, and all of a sudden you're going to come and say, I feel God's calling me to start a little Bible study in this area, and so now we're going to send you forth. Isn't that cool? That's how God spreads his word. By teaching. You've heard me teach these things. I've been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people. Now, trustworthy people. How do you know who's trustworthy? As a leader, how do you know who are trustworthy people? Well, it takes time, for one thing. It takes building a relationship. You want to make sure you know that person. And even sometimes when you get to know people and you feel they're going a good direction, what happens? They maybe get off the path and maybe all of a sudden they're not interested in the things of the Lord. So as a leader, Timothy, and as a leader here at this church, all we can do is see what God's going, build a relationship in your life, and then God is going to be the one to work in your heart. Trustworthy people, not always easy to find. And so Paul is telling Timothy here to find these trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. I am not responsible, or is it my job, to be the Holy Spirit in your life? Neither is it Pastor Rick or any of us as leaders of a church. We are simply throwing seeds and praying over these seeds that are being spread on the heart and the ground of your hearts. The growing, the watering is something by the work of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we lose sight of that. So as a pastor, as a teacher, and as I'm teaching God's word, I go before the Lord and I share God's word and I hand out the seeds. It's not my responsibility to help you guys grow and to make you grow. It's simply providing food. When we offer prayer after the service, we simply provide the weekly events. It's available. Whether or not you take advantage of it is between you and the Lord. And me as a leader, I can't get frustrated because it's a work of God going on in your heart, just like He's working in my heart. And so it's how exciting it is to be able to pass God's word. We do it here weekly and so forth, but then that you will do what? Pass it on to others. Remember, as you're reading this, see it as written to you. Don't see yourself, well, I don't know why he's teaching on this. This is written to Pastor Timothy. No. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're an ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ, guess what? You are just as important or even more. In fact, Jesus talked many times about the little widow that gave the two mites. Here's people giving millions of dollars, but here's this little lady that only gave two mites. And God says, she's given more than everyone else. In our human mind, we're thinking, what are you talking about? That $2 million will finish up our building. That nickel that was given, what's that going to do? Well, because God looks at the heart. She has given more than anyone else because it came from something that was of cost to her. Something that she didn't have, and that's all she could give to the Lord. That's what God wants from us. We can give our excess and, you know, our tithes or whatever, but we go over and above and we give out of something that's going to cost us. There's much more value you'll find when you do things unto the Lord with the right motive. So you've heard these things, now pass them on to teach others. And one quick thing which I want to point out is pastors and so forth. I know a lot of people ask Rick, and sometimes I ask myself, my kids, Dad, you only work one day a week. It's only on Sundays. No. I know sometimes it looks that way. Man, what do we pay these guys to do? Man, look, the construction's still not done and so forth. Honestly, for me, and Pastor Rick shared it before, this is just a little tiny piece is teaching on Sunday mornings. Where I enjoy is the one-on-one fellowship, having dinner, working together. I'm not really a mechanic guy, so that would be, but the construction, I'm learning a lot. That's what I enjoy. But God gives us an opportunity to be able to come here on Sunday mornings. And so for me, being stretched and having this opportunity is to pass it on to you. And so you have an opportunity throughout the week to maybe pass on the things that I share that have challenged you. And you know somebody in your life and you're thinking, man, they need to hear this. Because these next few verses, I'm telling you, if you get a hold of these next few verses as a follower of Jesus Christ, watch out. Verse 3. So that was the strong part. Now we're going to be single-minded. And these are great examples. You've probably heard a lot of teaching, so I'm not sharing anything probably new, and it's really good though. Verse 3, it's exciting. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. First thing I want you to notice, endure suffering. This is not a famous teaching in the modern day U.S. church. It's famous around the world, but not in our church. For someone to get up here and say, guess what? Expect suffering in your life. And not only expect it, and it's going to come, but work hard through it. That's not popular. But that's what Paul told Timothy. Endure suffering along with me as what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. I have never served in the military. I watch a lot of movies. But I have talked to service members, and I would say there's at least 15 guys here this morning that are veterans, and we thank you for your service. But one thing I know about serving in the military, the first thing they do, and I've been told, is they shave your head. So the beautiful hair and the hairstyle that you loved, guess what? It's gone. You used to like certain clothes and you had a certain style, baggy pants or whatever the style is. Guess what? Gone. You now wear these camouflage. Food. You used to like steak and lobster and goodies and desserts. Guess what? Gone. How about your sleep pattern? Do you like sleeping in till 8 or 9 in the morning and getting up and going to bed at midnight? Guess what? Gone. The whole purpose of the U.S. military and military is to do what? To break you down into nothing. To take away every one of your rights and everything that you were about, your whole identity, to completely take it away from you and say, now you are a soldier of the U.S. military. You will look, you will eat whatever we tell you, and you're going to walk to please your master. Let's read verse 4 and then I'll kind of tie it all together. Verse 4, soldiers, don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. The military wants to take away Travis and put in a mindset of Travis is totally dependent upon his general and all the guys in his unit. When the general or the sergeant tells you to jump, you say, how high? He tells you to duck, you say, where at? And as you guys have been through it, I've heard, like I said, I've watched a lot of movies. The 3 months of basic training of what they sell is like living hell for them. But the whole purpose is to break down your selfishness and to teach you to obey orders and to do everything to please your sergeant. Can that be applied to our spiritual lives as a follower and soldier of Jesus Christ? I mean, when Paul wrote this, man, just hits right in our hearts to give us a beautiful picture. And especially if you've been here and you've been in the military, you can relate. Your hair is different. You had to wear these clothes. It was irritating getting up so early. You had no rights. Now, spiritual walk is much different, but the principles are there. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. They're excited to serve, but they realize that they're serving someone else. As a believer, we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. And look what it says, a good soldier. I don't think most people, these young 18-year-olds or whatever age you signed up and said, I just want to be a regular soldier that kind of stays in the back and wants to just get by. I'm sure there are some out there. But there's a desire to be what? A good soldier. The best. And so when we sign up for the Lord's army and the Lord takes advantage of our hearts and just gives us his spirit working, what do we want? To get that desire to serve the Lord to our fullest. And when we get into verse 15, to study thyself approved, it's this desire, this excitement to dig deeper, to walk holy, to please our officer. But they don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. Makes a little more sense, does it? And we've looked at this in Corinthians, that Paul, you know, as far as we know, he wasn't married and so forth. And he actually said, I really would encourage you to stay single. And I know that in our culture, it's a little different, but think about it. The emperor's out to kill Christians. Christians were not popular. Life was going to be rough if you wanted to be a follower in Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, and I'm a believer of Jesus Christ, and I want to teach God's word and travel around and be a missionary, it wouldn't probably be the smartest thing for me to marry Liz and have children if I'm going to choose to serve the Lord wholeheartedly and single-minded. And so Paul makes it very clear. It's not a commandment, but at the time, remember the context and the culture. It's much different nowadays. And so there's that balance. And some of you may have called you to be single and to serve the Lord. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with that. We want to sometimes say, well, they're second-class citizens. You're not married. We need to find somebody. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, when we get to heaven, we're not even married. We're married to Jesus Christ. And so they don't get hung up and tied up with the affairs of the civilian life. My buddy Colby, who's back east, he was in the military. Man, they did a Bible study on Fort Campbell, and I had an opportunity to fly out and share. Divorce was horrible, rampant among these soldiers. And as a result, because they'd be away, that, you know, the partners would not be faithful to their spouses. Suicide is through the roof. It's not easy. But they don't get tied up in the affairs of the civilian life, or they cannot please the officer who enlisted him. So first thing he wants, the example he's going to use, because we're going to see three, is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So anytime you think of a soldier, think of your life as Christ. When you surrender to the Lord and Savior, guess what? You signed up to serve the Lord. Not in a way he's going to cut your hair and send you to Africa because you've been a bad person for 10 years and now you're saved and he wants to make your life miserable, so he's going to send you to Africa, or now you got to do all these crazy things that Christians do. No, that's not the kind of officer he is in your life. In fact, he wants to work with you. What do you like to do? Where's your passion? What do you enjoy doing, whether it's you're a construction worker or wherever God places you? That's exactly where he wants to come alongside of you. But he'll begin to change you. He'll begin to change your thinking. He'll begin to challenge you. He'll begin to take you out of your comfort zone, just like a soldier of Jesus Christ. And last time we gathered, we talked about the spiritual armor that we put on and so forth, but now we're not going to dive into that. So let's look at the next verse. Verse 5, now the next example. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they do what? Follow the rules. It's very clear that Paul was a sports fanatic. He used examples from wrestling, boxing, track and field. He was very observant of the day. And if you think back to those days with no electricity, computers, and so forth, we're going to find out in the next verse that farming were a huge thing. Athletes and so forth, and then soldiers. And there's probably other jobs, but the reality is you were either a farmer, you were a soldier, or you might have had an opportunity to do athletic events. Not sure they got paid for, but we don't know. So he looks around and he sees, what are practical examples that we can apply to our spiritual lives and give us the encouragement to run the race? In verse 5, and athletes cannot win the prize unless they do what? Follow the rules. If you're going to be a follower, Timothy, not only do you have to be sold out for Jesus Christ as a soldier and put everything to the side, take away everything about you, but also you need to do what? Follow the rules. My son was in a championship game at the football game. And this one of the girls on his team, her name is Mercedes, sometimes she's an amazing running back. And they're down, and she gets this 40 to 45-yard run, and we're like excited, we're all jumping, and then all of a sudden you see that yellow thing fly through the air. A penalty flag. 40, 50 yards, coming all the way back because of not going by the rules in a penalty. Think of that. It's important when we do things to follow the rules that are set up for us, not only as an athlete, but even what God has laid out in our spiritual lives. And that's a number of things, and I can't go over everything, but the bottom line is you can't just do things with God that you think fits whatever makes you feel good. No. If you look at the first verse as being a soldier, you really don't have any rights. Not in a mean way, but in a way that's going to be a benefit to you. When you really start understanding and putting others before yourself and Jesus Christ and the whole joy, Jesus, others, and yourself, you'll start to find that there's joy in serving other people. In fact, you're tired of serving yourself. In fact, you're noticing it's all about you. It's all about my needs, I'm starting to find out. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but man, I'm starting to find out, no, there's a lot more stripping away of Travis that needs to happen. Maybe there's more stripping away of you. Maybe your personality, maybe you are getting in the way of God wanting to work even mightier through you. And so an athlete cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. So that was the second example that he wanted to put out there. And then verse 6. And a hardworking farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Notice a good soldier. And then notice here, hardworking farmer. Not just the farmer, hardworking farmer. If you want to be a farmer, and trust me, I dabbled in it when I was in Belize with Emerson and those guys getting up at 6 to plant cornfields. I didn't like, first of all, to get up that early. And then it's muddy. You put these boots on. Your shoes get stuck in this mud, and you're poking these holes with sticks, and you have to put 5 kernels per hole, and you'd make a line, and you walk together. And this is hard work. And I was out of breath about halfway through. And my legs were cramping up, and I said to myself, God's not calling you to be a farmer. A hardworking farmer. It takes effort. It takes hard work to have the best crop for people not only to feed yourself, but other people. A hardworking farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. And then ultimately, it's not just for them. The better crop you have, the more you produce, well, guess what? You get more money. More money when you plant. And it's profitable, but it takes hard work. I cannot pass on to you. You cannot share with other people if you don't spend time with Jesus Christ in your personal relationship. Many times we think that we are going to go this and they need to hear this and whatever, and we ourselves are wrestling with God, and we haven't got it all figured out, and we never will. But the bottom line is we cannot minister to others unless we are partaking of what God's doing in our hearts. Hardworking farmer, not only physically do you make this fruit, you get to partake of it first, but then you also give to others in our spiritual lives. Paul says to Timothy, be a hardworking farmer. Not just a regular farmer, but a hardworking farmer. Good soldier of Christ, be an athlete to compete by the rules, and then to be hardworking and serving to the Lord, in our relationship to the Lord. As you know, as I was studying, and I was chewing on this yesterday, in Genesis chapter 2, before the fall of man, it talks about God creating everything, and there hadn't been any rain, so nothing was growing. And the verse there, I believe is in Genesis 2:5, says that God placed man in there to tend and to watch. Not to sit around and play a harp on the clouds and just hang out and just be around God. No. He gave us purpose. He gave them authority. They had a job to do. There was work. God has something for you. And whether your work is in the job or so forth is something that happened all the way back to Genesis 2. It wasn't God created man to simply sit there on a bench and admire God's beauty. No, they were to take care of it. They were to watch over the animals. They had dominion. Guess what it's going to be? In eternity, God's going to give us responsibilities. We're going to rule and reign, as we're going to see in a few verses. And so if we're going to work and we're going to have these things, how should we do it? To the best of our ability that God has given us, in working in unison with His Spirit. Hardworking farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruits of their labor. And look what he says in verse 7. Chew on that, basically. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all things. So as you read, as you see these verses, and you think of an example of a soldier, you think of an athlete to stay by the rules, and then you think of a hardworking farmer that gets to partake of their own fruit, and then also they get to, you know, they're doing it with hard work. Chew on that for a little bit, Timothy. Think about these things. I'm saying you, this morning, to each one of us, understand all these things. Think about these things in your own personal life. What is God encouraging you this morning? What are some areas that maybe you've become a lazy farmer? Maybe you're not really desiring to be a good soldier of Christ. You just want to kind of get through and you're content with that. Well, I pray that God would encourage you to be a good soldier. Maybe you're running the race and you're using performance-enhancing drugs, PEDs. And you're finding ways to cut corners. Run according to the rules, Timothy. Be a hardworking farmer. Think about these things. Verse 8, and here he always, always goes back to the source and has to remind folks. Verse 8, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. Here we go. Preaching, teaching. He just moved from teaching. And here as a body of Christ, as we're going through God's word. And if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, then here's some challenges and healthy teaching to make you grow. You want to be a healthy Christian? Well, then consider these things about an athlete and to look as examples for your own personal life. But not only that, here's the preaching side of it. Jesus was resurrected in body and spirit. He was raised from the dead, and he was a descendant from the lineage of King David, who all of them adored. King David, sinful man, but amazing man of God, a man after God's own heart, because he was a man of repentance when God brought stuff to his attention. This is the good news I preach. I believe this statement, as we'll find at the end, was huge because there was those that said, well, the resurrection was just, it wasn't both spiritual and physical, and they wanted to twist the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul added this in there. Remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, it was very important to him. In verse 9, and because I preach this good news, I'm suffering and I've been chained like a criminal. Oh, I spelled word wrong. But the word of God cannot be chained. Because of this good news, which we've talked about before, this your Savior was crucified on a cross. What a loser. You guys are following him. And supposedly the world's problems are solved because of one man giving his life on the cross. Because of that, I preach this good news. I am what? Suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. Doesn't matter circumstances, folks. Whether you're in prison, wherever God places you, and your disease or whatever, God's word will not be chained. And you have an opportunity to not only, if you have the ability to speak God's word into people's lives and to teach and share the things that God's been doing in your life, but your lifestyle. People are watching you. They're not watching you when you get a raise, you're making lots of money, or you get a new vehicle. That's not when they're concerned when Travis is doing well. They are going to watch you when things are falling in just completely a mess. When your marriage is on the rocks, where you lost your job, where you had an injury, you can't work for 8 weeks. That's when God's word shines bright. When we're going through those times. Not when everything's good. And then I get up here and say everything's going to be roses. That God's going to bless everything you touch. No. That's not how people are going to be drawn to Jesus Christ. They're going to be drawn to Jesus Christ. When everything is ripped away from you in this physical world. And still, just like Job. You say, I still am going to worship God. I'm not going to badmouth his name. I'm appreciative just because I take the next breath. Everyone take a breath. Thank you, Lord. It's a mindset. It changes your perspective. And you'll be saying, yeah, How does he know about it? Well, because he's in a dark dungeon, in a prison, has nothing, nobody around, nobody there, and he still is what? Continuing to point people to Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, you may suffer. Maybe not to the extreme that Paul is, but guess what? God's word will not be chained. In whatever situation you're in, God's word will go forth. Verse 10. So, I am willing to endure anything. That's a big statement. I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those that God has chosen. People don't like this verse. Well, guess what? Until you trust the Lord, guess what you're going to find out? You were chosen. God's not going to force you to receive him. But guess what? If you do receive Jesus Christ, then you're chosen. But you won't know that unless you put your faith, your hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll realize I'm chosen. But many people get hung up with this idea. Well, the verse is, it says that God has these vessels for honor and dishonor. Where are you at today, sir? Okay, you have a choice to make. If you say, well, it doesn't really make sense to me, I don't believe it, well, then that's your choice, and therefore you weren't chosen by God. If you say, I want to know more about this Jesus, I want to go, guess what? You were chosen. It's a very simple thing, but we complicate it. So I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. How far are you willing to go for people in your life? People that are near and dear to you. How many toes do you like to step on when it comes to Jesus? Paul says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And not only does he say it, guess what? He shows it. Too many of us, we like to talk. We like to say, quote these amazing verses. We like to say things and so forth. But guess what? Sometimes, and I'm just as guilty, our lives look nothing like Jesus Christ. But we really can talk. And so that's why mindful as ministers, as we got up here, and as I'm sharing here this morning, my life must be different than just living away however I want and then on Sunday coming here and teaching you guys. No. Our words must line up with our actions. Not in perfection, not earning God's salvation, but having it line up. Not just hearers, but doers of the word, as it says in James. And that's a challenge. That's not always easy. Because there's a lot of great speakers. There's a lot of people that can say a lot of cool words that people are following, but their lives may be completely opposite of a follower of Jesus Christ. That's something we all need to consider and to pray through. Verse 11. This is a trustworthy saying, and this is possibly an old Christian hymn, we don't know. But the first part says this: if we die with him, we will also live with him. What does that sound like? Baptism? The picture of baptism is what? It's just showing everyone, your family, your friends, or everyone's here that's on that Sunday morning or wherever at a swimming pool, is that you're dying like Jesus and being raised in the newness of life. And all your sins just float in that water and you've become a perfect person. No. No, that person now have as a desire and willfully wants to choose to walk under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And so that person now will still make mistakes, but there is a desire to repent, to ask for forgiveness, and walk according to the Spirit. That's what happens. That's the born-again experience. Baptism is just showing the other people and identifying what you did, as Jesus did, as a death and resurrection. So this is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. Verse 12, if we endure hardship, we will reign with him. And here's some negative things. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we deny him, he will deny us. And as you know, there are plenty of verses about denying the Lord. If you deny me before my Father, I will deny you before men. I know what he's saying here, and I don't want anyone to be like, oh man, I didn't want to pray at the restaurant the other day because I was embarrassed. So, Travis, I denied Jesus Christ. So does that mean he's going to deny me? No. It's this proclamation that you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, in keeping in mind that God is a God of grace and you're running a race. If we were to walk like that and have, I was embarrassed, I'm sorry, whatever. No, that's not what God wants. You're his child. He loves you. What this is talking about is simply rejecting and saying, that whole thing, if somebody comes in and puts a gun to your head, are you going to deny Jesus Christ? None of us can answer that. And we all say, yeah, until it happens and it's put to your head and you begin to pee and lose your bowels, that's when you'll know. Yes, that's my desire and that's it. You did. I'm not going to get into that. And there are many stories that people have said yes, and Paul does it all the way to this, so it can be done. But don't rack your brain and get frustrated, stuff like that. Where are you today? Maybe, yeah, you've kind of denied the Lord in your life in certain ways or whatever, but trust me, if you're his, you're in his grip. This is flat out for those that simply want to reject the truths and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Verse 13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. I love that verse in Hebrews 13, verse 8. You can highlight that in your verse or memorize it. I encourage you. I know we have all this high-tech equipment. We put up the verses, but you need to have a good Bible in your hands. I encourage you. This isn't a rule. But when you highlight and you start memorizing God's word, one day our electricity is going to go out like it did a few weeks ago. And if you don't have electricity and you don't have the word of God hidden in your heart, it would be good to have an actual physical Bible that has little notes as you're writing. I personally am kind of old school and I enjoy that. I also have a phone with an app, but there's really something about holding God's word and writing and having notes from 20 years ago about these 7 points. You can't always do it with your phone because what happens? Your phone falls in the toilet or the pool and they can't bring back your information and it's all lost. But if you have a Bible with your name in the front of it, if somebody finds it, they're going to do their best to find you and say, hey, man, I found your Bible. They may keep your money in your wallet, but your Bible, for the most part, if it has your name, they're going to want to give it back to you because everyone holds the Bible dear. Everyone wants to get married in a church, even though they could care less about their God, but all of a sudden they want to be married in the church. Isn't that interesting? There's certain areas that we want to give to God, but there's certain areas that we don't want God near us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. It's who he is. There's that song. It's who you are. We fall, we trip, we deny, we sin. But just like the prodigal son, there he is on the porch doing what? Waiting for us to come to our senses when we ate enough pig food and say, I've sinned against God and my Father. He's waiting for us on the porch. And when he sees us running, he doesn't wait. He humbly runs to us and wraps his arms around us and says, I've been waiting for you. Here's a robe. Here's the kill the cow. Let's pour out my grace upon you. That's what God's waiting for. A few more minutes. I'm going to do it. We're going to get through 15. Verse 14, remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. We don't know exactly what these words are because we're going to talk to other people, Himaeus and Philetus. They're, flat out talking about the resurrection. But the bottom line is, how do we apply it to our church today? I don't know. Other than there's a lot of good books out there, but they're written by man. The Bible is the best book for you to study. There's books out there that do a really good job, but they're books. And then sometimes we read books and, yeah, we're supposed to spit out the bones and keep the meat and so forth. And let's be honest, everyone that writes a book has a motive. They want you to either see their point of view or they want you to consider. And some of it is really good. It's biblical, whatever, but there's always a motive. So you want to be mindful of that. For those that are scholars and you hear the word Calvinism or Arminianism, and if you don't know what it is, that's fine. You don't need to. But as you study God's word, there's kind of two groups of thinking and so forth. And where does Calvary Chapel fall? And that's what I've always enjoyed. When God's word shows Calvinism taught, what do we teach? God's sovereignty. When God's word shows Arminianism, the kind of idea that it's man's free will, we teach man's free will. Where do they meet in the middle? I don't know, and that's all right. I don't want to get hung up and have a discussion with you. Unless it's a primary issue. If it's a primary doctrine, then I will have a problem with you, and us as a leadership would have a problem, and we would politely ask you to maybe find another fellowship. But on secondary issues, we can talk about them, but I'm not going to waste a lot of time. Because what are we doing? I'm trying to convince you, and you're trying to convince me. No, let's look and see what God's word convinces us of. And let's look at it in the context, in the culture it was written, and how do we correlate it from other verses in the Bible? That's what we should be doing. So closing with verse 15. This was actually the verse that was on at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, and Larry had a shirt on the other day. It's a very famous verse, and I think as we've been working through it, it'll be easy to explain. In my version, and there are other versions, but my version says, in New Living Translation, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of God. First question, who is he writing this to? Timothy. Is Timothy a non-Christian? No. He is a believer. He is a pastor. So this isn't talking about a salvation issue. Many times we get confused in Scripture because we think that, even chosen or sanctified, it's specifically written to believers, so we need to read it as a believer. In fact, most of it's all written to believers. When I meet people, and I'm going to assume you're a believer, and we'll walk together. And when there's a something in the road that doesn't line up, then I'll say, wait a minute, didn't you say you're a believer? Yeah, well, the Scripture says this. Oh, when you spend time with people, you'll get to know them. And you'll see what kind of foundation was built in their lives. And you'll be a part of this process, and you can work together. So as we read this, work hard. Do not think, oh, here it is, Travis. I thought you said we weren't supposed to be legalistic and we can't earn God's favor. No, that's not what this is talking about. The context is work hard. Or in some version it says, be diligent. Some say, study to show thyself. What did we just look at was a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer? Discipline. What do we be encouraged? Self-discipline. This is in the aspect of a relationship in your service to the Lord. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Every one of us, I hope, when you go to your work tomorrow, enjoy it when your boss comes up and says, you're doing a good job. You say, well, I appreciate it. I'm just doing my job. And you want to take the humble road, but inside, more than likely, you're feeling, hey, I really appreciate that. Even as a church, we've dropped the ball, and there's times that I don't thank people enough and so forth. We all enjoy that. So as a believer, is there anything wrong with us having a desire to give the Lord our best to study? Not to impress other people, but to do what? Impress the Lord. If more of us on a Sunday morning were more concerned about impressing God than other people, this church would be amazing. Every church throughout the world. But sadly, we're here to impress other people. That's not what the Bible teaches. And when I say impress, we're not trying to earn God's salvation. That's, if you're a believer, that's already settled. It's now your service and the bema seat that one day, yeah, we're going to stand in judgment of the Lord, but it's not the judgment of hell or, in God's presence. No, it's your works. And then when the fire is applied, is it going to be just hay and wood, or is it going to be gold and silver? It's not a popular teaching in the church, folks, that Christians, we have a responsibility. Paul, Timothy, they had a responsibility to work unto the Lord as a great soldier back in Genesis, to tend, to oversee, to do it to the best of our ability. Because why? We get lazy. We don't want to do it to the best of our ability, and so we need encouragement. And so if you're here this morning, I encourage you, as we close in prayer, and there will be people available in the back of the church, here's my prayer: to present yourself to God and receive His approval, and be a good worker, one who does not to be ashamed and correctly explains the word of truth. If you don't have a Bible, take one in the back of the chair. If you have a Bible, start studying God's word. Paul was a tent maker, and you could use things to cut things straight. That's what rightly dividing the truth. That's the word he's using here. It also can be for plowing. But it's like to slice perfectly. When you're studying God's word, use it according to other verses. Take it in the context. Don't simply read a verse and take it out of context and say, oh, that applies to me. No, read the whole counsel of God. Be a man or woman that has a heart and a desire to study God's word to impress the Lord, not anyone else. So if you have a relation here this morning, that's my encouragement to you. If you're here this morning and you don't know what being born again is, or born from above, and you feel like, man, I am at odds with God, the Creator, we would love to have people pray with you. And if you're not comfortable with that, go home today, get on your knees, and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your grace, your love, and your mercy. I want to experience new birth, new life. And then read John chapter 3. God will do the work. You don't need me to direct you. God will draw you to himself, and he'll show and share his love with you. Let's pray. Father,